Well, I have enjoyed our series on the family that we have been doing. And we've talked about how the family is God's design. And we looked at Genesis and how God puts together man and woman and children. This was God's wonderful idea. Too often we take that for granted, but I think it's so important we remember that. We need to come back to what is God's design and worship Him, because His design is perfect. We talked about the family as a place. The family is a place for teaching the truths of God. We talked through Psalm 78 and how it is so important to teach our children that they might set their hope in God. Set their hope in God. Last time we were together, we talked about how the family is a place for emphasizing the gospel. And we walked through the gospel, and we looked through one example in Ephesians chapter 2 and talked through the gospel and how crucial it is that the gospel be a conversation in our homes. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that we understand as adults, but that we make sure our children understand. That our children have that glorious privilege of, yes, not just growing up in a good home, but growing up in a gospel home. In a home where the gospel is fundamental and is key and is what is the reason why you do what you do, why you say what you say. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus. What is the good news of Jesus? What is it? It's His death, it's His burial, and His resurrection. Does your family, does your home engage with the gospel? With Jesus Christ? With what His death means? The power of that resurrection, that transforming power of life, and that we truly do have the glorious hope of being resurrected ourselves, of being with the Lord Jesus. Well, the family is also a place for training for life. Training. I encourage you to go in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It seems as if our society is preaching a message where our children do not need training. They need independence. Our society is teaching and preaching that our children need to be allowed to blossom and express themselves. And although I agree that children have wonderful things and need to be allowed to blossom and express themselves, God has designed the family to provide a structure in which they can safely and righteously do that. How many of you still go bowling with the bumpers in the gutters? Anybody? Nobody? You're all just professional bowlers? All right, kids, what do you like bowling with the best? Open gutters or the, what do they call it? The bumpers or what are they called? Bumpers? Kids, what do you like? You like the bumpers? No? You like the gutters. It's fun when you get a gutter. How many pins do you get down? Oh. But you get a second chance. You don't get the third. I don't remember when they came up with it. They haven't always had gutter those things, right? I think it was even during my lifetime that they came up with them. I don't know, but I'm not an avid bowler. But nevertheless, why do they put those little bumpers up there for those that they know what they're supposed to do? They know that the pins are supposed to fall down, but they just can't get there. The gutters provide obstacles. The gutters are in the way. Why have the gutters at all? Right? Wouldn't it be just more fun to just knock the pins down every time? Well, bear with me. Illustrations fall apart. But nevertheless, when you're bowling, that ball, it needs direction. You take it and you roll it down the alley there, and you're heading to hit the pins. But sometimes it just doesn't go straight. And sometimes it's going to hit the right side or the left side. And if you have those bumpers up, those bumpers, what? Push it back on the right course. Those bumpers allow that ball to make it down there, to knock at least one pin down. If those bumpers weren't there, then the ball just end up in the gutter. And that's where it rolls. You know, think about how the Bible begins in Genesis, and it begins with creation, Adam and Eve, and then they sin. And God, He clothes them. He covers their nakedness. But He does present for them the curse. But in the midst of the curse, He lays out for them there is a promised deliverer to come. And from the very beginning of the Bible, then, as soon as sin has entered into our created world, a tension arises and exists. And it is a tension between what God desires and the way man naturally lives. And this tension, this back and forth, is felt almost immediately as Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. And they come to worship, and Cain wants to do it his own way. And it's interesting that God confronts him. And God seeks to get Cain to change his mind. You come down to the days of Noah, and the earth is so exceedingly wicked that God chooses to what? Destroy the entire earth with a flood, and only Noah and his family are saved. There's that tension between the way mankind is living and what God desires. This tension exists today. This tension exists in our homes. This tension exists because the little cute baby, that when it's born, that little cute baby does not have a heart to please God. And as that little baby begins to grow and to develop and to walk and to talk, he or she does not naturally want to please God. Now our society is excited about this little baby and all the options that are out before it. And our society teaches that you need to lay them out. And lay out the options and let them choose. Let your little ones choose the way they want to go. What happens when man is left to choose his own way? It's disastrous. It's evil and wickedness continually. It's what led to the days of Noah. It's what led to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is what God will judge in the end. Those who have chosen to go their own way, to not believe in God and trust His Son, Jesus Christ, as the only source of righteousness, the only right way for life. So I trust you agree with me, and we will see it. The tension exists, and therefore, if this tension exists, what is God's solution for that? You feel it in your home. You don't even have to know God or go to church to feel the tension in your home. As your children get older, there's arguments, there's difficulty, you get angry with them. They just don't do what you want them to do all the time. Can I get a witness on that? That wasn't real strong. I need to work in my own home here. But nevertheless, there's that tension, and you don't have to tell people. It's there. Well, what does God say about that? What does God want us to do? How do we deal with that? So I want looking at Hebrews chapter 12. Context, we've just walked through Hebrews chapter 11, and this is the great hall of faith and highlighting how it is impossible to please God if you don't have faith. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider," this is the command in the passage, the imperative, "for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners," such rebellion of sinners, "against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Now, just take a moment, breathe a little bit. There's a lot there. A lot there, I know that. I'm not going to unwrap it all for you, but I want you to notice, after the author of Hebrews has talked about faith and these examples, he exhorts the reader, he exhorts us today, to lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily besets us. He says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The pronoun us would say, implies the author's included in this. He's including himself. And so with this in mind, there's a race that's set out, but there are stumbling blocks. There are sins in our life that need to be dealt with. There are weights that are slowing us down. And these things must be put aside. The tension of our lives. There's that tension in that we are not resurrected and holy saints. We're here on this earth still having a sin nature, but praise God, we have the Spirit and we have the truth that in the blood of Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness of sin. That we can live to please God. That's what happens when you're saved. You now have that option. I can please God. I can choose to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5. You notice that he says, look to Jesus. The gospel is presented. He's the author of the faith. He talks about how he endured the cross, despising the shame. It talks about the resurrection, because where is he? He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's not sitting in the grave, laying in the grave somewhere. He's at the right hand of God. He's arose. And so the gospel is presented, and it says, look to Jesus. Consider him, verse 3. Think in your own life, dwell on this. Jesus has endured the rebellion of sinners against himself. Think on this, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You see, if we forget what Jesus has endured, if we do not identify with what Jesus has done, then the tensions of this world will beat us down. And we will begin to look at these tensions in life as something we need to escape from, instead of something that says, you know what, this is opportunity for me to be like Jesus. You see, Jesus endured such contradiction, rebellion of sinners against himself. He did that for you and for me, even while we were yet sinners. He died for us, right? That's how he showed his love. Romans 5:8. Yeah. Well, the writer in verse 4 continues, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You haven't given your life. There's a striving against sin. You ever feel like that's your life? A striving against sin? There's that tension that exists in our life. And I trust this is describing you. You strive against sin. Don't thrive in it. Strive against it. And then he says, you have forgotten, verse 5, the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. The writer wants us to remember this. He seems to have this understanding of his audience that they needed to be reminded of what God's love really looks like. In the presence of this tension of this is what God wants and this is what I want. In the presence of this tension, what is the truth about God? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. All right. How many of you have used this line with your children when you sit down with them after they've done something wrong? I'm doing this because I... Children, have you ever heard that? Yeah? You have? Yeah? Well, it's somewhat scriptural, right? You know what, dear church? Listen, it is beautiful how God gives us his own example here with his own children, which is if you are here today as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is you. And he speaks to you as children. He's our Father. We are his children. And as our Father understands that there's a tension in this world, that there is a sin nature And there is the Spirit of God at work in our lives. And he knows that we as people, sometimes we just do not walk in the Spirit. Although that's our first option as Christians. Walk in the Spirit. Sometimes there is times when we, sadly, will go our own way. Now that doesn't mean that the Father says, "Oh, you're out," and just kicks us out, does it? And so what we see is that the Heavenly Father, with His very own children that sometimes do rebel, He loves them. Let's make it personal. We see that sometimes when you and I sin, our Heavenly Father loves us. He doesn't kick us out. He still calls us children, and He loves us, and He chastens us. Chasten. Interesting word, isn't it? We don't use that word too often. Anybody use that word in the last week? No. I mean, even you sit down with your kids and, "I'm going to chasten you." So we laugh, but it's a good word. And it's a word here that the context really helps to shape it, the definition, but it really has a lot to do with training and instruction. Training and instruction. It involves the idea of confrontation, contemplation, and correction. Confrontation, it's listen, you got to stop. You need to stop that. This is wrong. It's attention getting. And so as God chastens His people, what He will do is He will confront. Remember a couple weeks ago we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and we talked about how God's Word is profitable, and it's profitable for four things. And if you got your bookmark there, you can cheat. But it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for rebuke, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, right? And that's what God's Word does in a person's life. And that's what God uses in our lives, is He will use His Word in the context of life. So this idea of chastening is it's confronting, it's getting the attention, it's contemplating. In other words, it's a teaching moment and allowing the one in error to contemplate His ways, to consider His ways. Do they understand their error? It's a time of encouraging self-examination. And then the correction is, let's set you on the right course. Let's set you heading down the alley towards the pins. And in that process, there's the appropriate use of consequences. Why? To encourage the right behavior. To encourage the right behavior, it's to encourage the right heart. The heart, out of the heart, is really what is truly in a person's flows, what's truly, let me say that again, what comes out of a person is what really is in their heart. And as we consider this training for life, it is important for us to realize it involves both heart and actions. As we look at our text, don't miss what I've already said. The Lord loves those He chastens. The Lord scourges every son whom He receives. The Lord loves those He chastens. The Lord scourges every son whom He receives. You see, you're part of the family. You're part of His family. And you experience His love. And sometimes it's through chastening. You're part of His family. You've been received by Him. And you experience the reality of being His son, of being received by Him, by knowing His chastening. The writer continues in verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not?" The implication there is a father will chasten his son. "But if you be without chastisement," verse 8, "whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards or illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." The writer of Hebrews takes us to the fact that, hey, what's happened in your own home? You know, he uses real life examples. What did your dad do with you? How did your dad handle you? The writer of Hebrews is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and we understand that he realizes the tension that exists in life and that fathers need to chasten their children. We need to do it. No matter how exhausting it is, how tiring it is, it needs to be done. Because our children need to be trained. Our children need to be trained. In verses 9 and 10, a couple observations that you see here. Fathers of our flesh, directing us to real life physical examples here, they corrected us and we gave them reverence. We gave them respect. So, should we not be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Yeah. For our fathers, for a few days, they chastened us after their own pleasure, what they thought was best. But the Lord, He does it for our profit, that we might be what? Partakers of His holiness. You see, God has called us to holiness. And it is our longing and desire of our hearts that, yes, we live lives of holiness, but that our children also as well. And the only way that our children are going to understand what that holiness is if we apply what we've already learned. God has designed things to be as He wants them to be. And the home is a place for training and teaching about the Lord and the gospel. And as our children get to know God, they will get to know His holiness. And so as we guide and train our children, the goal is holiness. As you're bowling and you want to get that strike, and you get all those pins down, the goal for our lives as we train up our children for life is holiness. not just some legalistic behaviors. It's holiness. And this is a very freeing truth, isn't it? Because holiness, there's only one standard of that. It's God. He is a standard of holiness. And if we could propel ourselves first and foremost, but even our children, that's a unifying focus. Being like Jesus. In our home, I don't know why we decided to do this, but we came up with a family motto. And this is just one thing, one way we've chosen to help push our children to holiness. Is coming up with a family motto. Love, learn, lead, and live. I will love God and others. I will seek to learn new things each day. I will lead others by my right choices. I will live as Jesus lived. And God has helped, we put some scriptures with each of those, and we've memorized some scriptures that are supporting to these important points. But by God's grace, He's helped us to shape that so that in our home, all we have to do in many cases is say, listen, remember our family motto? Love, learn, lead, and live. And often what is going on will be dealt with by one of those four things. What kind of leader are you being right now? You're either leading by poor choices or good choices. God has called us to be an example of the believers. So as we think about the family as a place for training for life, we begin by realizing that the Word of God understands the tension that exists in our homes. And I want to emphasize, you need to understand it too. Don't walk around with blinders. The tension is real between the things of God and the things of the world. I mean, between walking in the Spirit and the lusts of the flesh. You've got to teach them the things of God. You've got to teach them the gospel. But you've got to train them. They need training. There's much more that will be said on this. But in conclusion, I want to remind us of what Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 says. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Children are putting their hands over their ears, and they're saying, oh no. You know, I hope, and it is my prayer, that as you realize that God deals with His own sons, with your mom and your dad, as if they are His children, because they are. And He loves them, and He chastens them. He chastens us. And the rod of God's correction for your parents often hurts so much more than what you might have felt physically already. But dear church, we've got to realize that our cute little children, in their heart, there is a foolishness that is in league with, or they conspire together, they're in collusion with, that's a big word today, collusion with. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Foolishness is in collusion with the heart of your child. They conspire together. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And my challenge to you is ask this question: what does God say I'm to do about it? And that is my effort as your pastor to equip you in this. And so today's lesson is just to identify and realize that tension exists and that God has answers for it. But that is so different from the way the world is saying you ought to do it. So what are you going to do? Who are you going to listen to? My prayer is you listen to the voice of God, that you enjoy His word, believe it to be true, believe it to be right, and trust Him as you apply it. God, thank you for helping us today as we introduce this most important aspect of being a family, training for life. Even God, as I have been speaking today, you have been challenging my heart. You've been emphasizing things in my own home and life, in my own spirit. And I know you're doing the same in the lives of others that are here. Oh, I pray that we are leaving from this place built up and encouraged, that we would be a wonderful powerhouse for the light of the gospel. Lord Jesus, help us. Amen.